All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're picking up in the book in page 47. We're making some good progress, and hopefully today we can zip through quite a bit. Casey, you have a mic back there? Can you do some reading? Father, we just thank you and praise you that we're able to continue to come into understanding, and even at especially at a pace, I should say, where we can absorb it. So we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen, amen. You can start with scriptures on page 47.
Doom is coming. The hour of doom is coming. It stirs against you. There it comes. The Hebrew word for doom is the word ketz, which means the end. The prophet warns us of the events that we associate with the end times involving Hamas, which will lead to the coming of the Messiah. Ironically, the rabbis of Israel note that the word ketz, or the end, is rooted in the word kotz, meaning thorn, or in our modern language, a stabbing dagger. Hamas has repeatedly stabbed and wounded Israelis as their method of operation. The word ketz is also related to the word hakitz, meaning wake up. In some way, the prophets are challenging all of us today to hear the sirens and to wake up and return to God while there is still time during the season of the great uprising of Hamas. We are without a doubt in these days now. Coded into the Bible countless times, we see references to both Hamas and their method of operations. Let us highlight some of the additional stunning parallels between Amalek and Hamas. The shedding of blood is the ultimate purpose of Hamas, who are also known as the kidnappers in the Hebrew Bible. Let us look carefully at Exodus 17:8 one more time. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. The word Rephidim, without the vowel points, reads Rephidam, highlighting the word dam or blood in Hebrew. Amalek, the grandson of Esau, who is known by the name of Edom, which means blood, has only one agenda, to spill the blood of the sons of Jacob. Rabbi Dr. Eliyahu Rahamim Zini introduces incredible parallels between Hamas and Amalek in their method of operations. Deuteronomy 25:18 records that Amalek came and attacked the children of Israel from behind, taking the young, the weak, and the elderly. But how were they successful in doing so? How he met you by the road, attacked those in the rear, those who were exhausted and straggling behind you when you were tired and weary. He did not fear God. The ancient Midrash
Tanaim
records a chilling answer of the success of Amalek in attacking those in the rear with the words, do you want to read?
Just keep going. You're okay. Yep.
Meaning that Amalek has made tunnels along the way to sneak upon the children of Israel and murder them. In other words, Amalek constructed a tunnel system called Mechilot, which is equivalent to the modern Hebrew term Me'in Harot. These underground tunnels serve the purpose of murdering the children of Israel from behind. Rabbi Dr. Zini continued on to explain that Amalek, just like Hamas, was crafty in confusing the children of Israel, as recorded in ancient literature known as Pesikta Derav Kahana. What did Amalek do? He went down to the archives of Egypt and took records and family trees of the tribes on which their names were written. Then he stood out of the cloud and called aloud, "Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda, I am your brother. Please come out as I wish to do business with you." When one of them followed and got out, Amalek got up and killed him.
The idea here is that he was crafty and sneaky and deceitful, and Israel was trusting that when they got out of Egypt, remember, they just got out of Egypt, they were leaving, and you have people who were weary from this travel, and that's when they got attacked by people who should have just left them alone to go on And they had no fear of God. Remember, he's talking about here, it says they had no fear of God, because here it is, they saw what happened in Egypt, that miraculously after 400 years, they get out. And yet they go and attack them, thinking that God wasn't going to deal with them, that God was just going to allow them to remain unharmed for attacking Israel. Think about that. You see a great miracle happen. Someone is, you recognize, Pharaoh recognized the God of Israel. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world, basically, prior to, you know, in the natural at least, right? Prior to Moses being elevated and coming up and taking on Pharaoh through the word of Hashem, right? All these other nations around there, they saw this, they knew this stuff, they heard it. Scripture tells us over and over that they heard it. All these nations around, they had heard of what happened, this great deliverance of the Jewish people. But yet, Amalek still went and started dealing with picking off the crippled, the young, the old, the tired, from behind. So, you know, we talk about, and the word of the Lord, for the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem, and we talk about the battle ark that would go before the children of Israel before the war. He wasn't attacking the men and the warriors, they were attacking those behind. I mean, what cowardice to do that. Same kind of thing we're seeing today. On a day of Israel's great deliverance, when they're expecting Messiah to come back, Hoshana Rabbah, the eighth day of Sukkot, what happens? They literally get attacked from behind, the kids. Those are in a weakened position. 80-plus-year-old people with little babies, pregnant women, all of this. They didn't go straight to a base and start attacking the soldiers. They attacked the weak. Go ahead and keep on going if you would. Oh, yeah.
I don't remember. Does it say why Amalek hated Israel?
I don't remember specifically to answer that, yeah. But I can tell you that if we can, I can probably look it up and find some information. If I do, I'll let you know. Yeah, if I can find, yeah. Why did Amalek hate Israel? Yeah. Well, there you go, too. That's... He's in the line. I'm not sure exactly. He said he's Esau's grandson or progeny. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure exactly how far. But yeah, you can probably track it back and see exactly. Real good point. Yeah.
Well, because I was just thinking, because he may have still been alive. So because they were living longer, they could have been talking more. So all of that...
I believe he was.
All of that anger was still sure. Alive. It's not like he was dead and they weren't talking about it anymore.
Well, so you can bring that up too. You can go back to Ishmael as well. And all of the sons of Ishmael that were around. Because remember, a little later on, Joseph, he gets sold to sons of Ishmael, right? The Ishmaelim, Ishmaelites. Yeah.
And even if one generation resolves it among themselves, the next generations many times will take up the angst that the happened and continue it on, not realizing that possibly it was resolved on one level.
But not it. Well, and so
but not on all levels.
So look, okay, so you guys are bringing up some really good stuff. So you right within Judaism, the understanding is that once someone who's not Jewish basically converts to Judaism, then your grandchildren are considered Jews. Full on, no questions, no. So think about the reverse of that. Once somebody leaves Judaism and leaves the protection, the security, the promises of God, walks away from Torah, think about three generations of them later, what they're like. And it continues. So you look at today, it's multi-generation down that we're seeing today. But the biggest thing is not so much what's happening within time and space. That's one thing. It's this spirit outside of time and space. this is where the problem is. We talk about all the time what you do within time and space affects you outside of time and space, with what your nefesh, what your flesh does in within time and space on earth affects your neshama, which is eternal, which lives outside of time and space. Isn't that just a crazy thing? So what a people does with a group, they do within time and space, affects things outside of time and space. And right now what we're seeing is, it's almost like you would see in a superhero movie of some sort, some villain coming from outside of time and space or from another dimension in to the current reality. And, you know, like on Superman, remember when the quote-unquote aliens follow the first alien? They follow Superman in and they just start wreaking havoc on the earth. Or even in the modern movies, if you've seen any of the Transformers movies, you seen any of those? Okay. So I know it's crazy. I know you're going to laugh at it, but the reason I'm bringing it up is because this idea, it persists that in a galaxy far, far away or in another universe or another dimension, which in effect is the same as saying outside of time and space on earth, are coming in to do damage within time and space on earth. That idea is through all the main comics and movies, which basically have come out of the comics, right? Same kind of thing. So yeah. Anybody have any thoughts on that? We all keep going. Go ahead and keep on going next weekend. And might I say, add this, a lot of this generation, I get it, you know, the older we get, we're not in touch or in tune with what's going on in the younger generation, but you see how big that idea is within the younger generation, this idea of not only some type of super being or being coming from another dimension into within time and space, but also this idea, you talk about the whole Harry Potter thing we talked about last week. This idea of the fascination of magic and casting spells. And today there's witches everywhere. And we talked about that too. So all of this stuff ties into this. It ties right into it. And it manifests right in front of us, and sometimes we don't even recognize it. You know, we talked about this idea of do not turn away strangers, but practice gemilut chasidim, chasing your guests, receiving your guests, because in doing so, it says that some of us have done what? Entertained angels. Let's look at the opposite of that. Is it possible that at some point we've actually been around to entertain demons or the demonic of some variety? You know, I could tell you encounters and things that we've had happen. I'm sure you guys too. You know it was demonic when it happened. You know there was nothing that was, it was supernatural, negatively. And you say, man, there's no way that's just a natural coincidence or that kind of thing. There's no such thing. It's this connection between, it's like being in, yeah. I know it doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a coincidence in Hebrew. Exactly. Yeah.
That was the brainchild, for lack of a better description.
Yeah.
Satan himself to steal his glory.
To steal God's glory,
to
yeah.
To steal his glory.
Yeah.
Oh, that was just coincidence. What? Are you kidding me? I was just healed, you know?
Right, exactly.
Or this or that.
Exactly.
To steal his glory.
To steal his glory. To steal his glory. I had I hate to say the word minor miracle, but you get the idea, which I talked to Stacy about during Hanukkah, and you don't get it until you get it and you realize, no, that was actually, and nobody can tell you any different. It's like the world we live in, it's like we're living in a helium balloon. And there's this very thin veil, basically the balloon, that separates us from outside of time and space. And we can look at that physically, that we're separated from outer space and the galaxies beyond, but in more importantly, spiritually or concerning things that are outside of time and space. That's it. It's just a little barrier. So when you have people talk about on Halloween, for instance, that they all get together because they say that barrier is it's thin, or during the solstices, it's true. It's true. And what happens? Is evil stuff that comes in and does things and people connect with things and things manifest? I could tell you crazy stories I don't want to get into, but trust me, believe it. It's true. Because people were born. I was talking to Judy about this idea, and I'm not going to get into it too deep, that the rabbis talked about when you're a baby, that you're basically shown Torah within your mother's womb. And then it's before you're born, it's removed from you. And I'm paraphrasing this. Does that sound right? We talked about. And the idea is that when you're born, you get to decide, but you recognize, because scripture says, I believe within every man is the understanding of eternity. And you have to decide which direction you're going to go. And right and wrong. So you know the basic right and wrongs. I mean, you know, you 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, and you just go and just smack somebody and they start crying. I mean, how can you not recognize that that's bad? That's not a good thing to do. Or vice versa, somebody comes and they smack you. How do you not recognize, hey, what they did, that was not good. That's not. You know that without reading Torah, without reading a Bible, without having a Christian sermon taught to you or et cetera, you just know. So that's that connection. It's inherent, and it's just, yeah. And each of us has a spark of God, a little piece of God in us that is there. And we get to decide to either stoke the flame or put it out in effect.
I hate to interrupt.
No, go right ahead.
You said spark.
Well, hang on one sec. Can you give him a mic so you could get the sound though?
I learned a couple years ago that when the male sperm connects with the female egg,
right,
that there is a spark.
There's a spark. Yeah.
And that's the beginning of life.
That's the beginning of life. And, you know, we run on basically your body, you run on electricity. You know, people don't realize how that all works. It's not like we're plugged into a light switch, but in effect, through your body, you're running on electricity, which is, Casey's got the...
I was just going to say that your comment that we run on electricity makes sense because when a person is receiving CPR and then the defibrillator, they give them a shock, an electrical shock. Mm-hmm. To restart the heart.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, absolutely. Crazy thought. Okay, let's keep on going and keep going through here. But this is good, guys. And, you know, we have a lot of discussion. Discussion is good. That's the whole idea, is to think and to discuss and to learn from each other and to... So I don't mind being interrupted, especially with something like this where I'm just if I'm just reading, I can just stop and I can pick up with no problem. Yeah, go ahead, Case, if you would.
Hamas has been employing the strategy of Amalek, often masquerading as Israel, to take Israelis captive and, in other cases, murder Israelis. In many instances, the terrorists attempted to look like Israelis to capture and kill soldiers and civilians. In other words, they put out death traps to capture Israeli soldiers. In many cases, during the October 7th massacre carried out by Hamas, the terrorist knocked on the doors of Israeli citizens pretending to be the Israeli IDF soldiers to murder and rape Jewish people, just as Amalek did. Of course, we understand that the source of this behavior, as 2 Corinthians 11:14 declares, that the adversary himself masquerades as an angel of light. In Numbers 13:29, during the time that the children of Israel sent spies to the land, their report mentioned Amalek in specific. Amalekites dwell in the Negev region. Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites inhabit the hill country, and Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. It was the Amalekites who first stood between the children of Israel and God's promises for the Jewish nation. The rabbis of Israel correctly identified that this verse points to future sons of Amalek who will stand between the Jewish people and God. The Midrash declares, "What reason did they see for opening with Amalek? a parable. To what is this matter comparable? To a child who misbehaves and is beaten with a strap, retzua. When they wanted to intimidate him, they reminded him of this, the strap, retzua. Similarly, Amalek has been an evil strap for Israel. What reason did he see to post himself upon the border in such in the way of Israel's entrance into the land? It is simply because his ancestor, Esau, had so commanded him in order to forestall them in their way. So he uprooted himself from his place and posted himself on the way as stated in Numbers 14:45. And there went down the Amalekite and the Canaanite who dwelt in the mountain and dealt them a shattering blow at Hormah. In perhaps one of the most shocking and stunning prophecies and parallels in the Bible, the rabbis of Israel point to the analogy of a child beaten by a strap. In Hebrew, the word retzua is also the word strip. As we all know, Gaza is known as the name Gaza Strip. That Israel has been beaten by the Gaza Strip, also known as the Strip of Evil, is shocking. Who is ultimately controlling the Gaza Strip, continually attacking the Jewish people? Who is behind the spirit of Amalek? According to the Midrash, it is the spirit of his grandfather Esau. Esau or Edom has only one thing in his mind, Israel's blood.
Yeah.
It is difficult to imagine, but even the ongoing battle in the Gaza Strip and the overall conflict in Israel raging at this moment is a battle against the great spiritual force of Edom. Numbers 14:45 states, "And the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who dwelt in the hill country, came down and dealt them a shattering blow at Hormah." This shattering blow in a place called Hormah represents the ultimate spirit of Hamas, as the word Hormah means complete destruction. It is imperative to understand the method of the Amalekites' attack and the Canaanites who joined forces against the children of Israel, as their attack mirrors the methods of the modern Hamas organization. As they went out to destroy the children of Israel, the book of Numbers 22:1-2 records.
21:1-2.
When the Canaanite king of Arad, who dwelt in the Negev, learned that Israel was coming by way of Atharim, he engaged Israel in battle and took some of them captive. The Hebrew word Shevi speaks of the enemy's method to take hostages captive, just as modern-day Hamas has done. The Or
Hachim
comments, "The passage means that they took prisoners from among them, Israel." The word suggests that the reason Israel was attacked at this time was because of Israel itself. Israel's sin at this time was their share in causing the premature death of their high priest Aaron on accounts of the events at the Waters of Strife. Psalm 106:32 declares, "They angered the Lord at the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered on their account." Although Hamas's war against Israel is genuine, let us not lose sight of the ultimate Hamas and the terror that was unleashed in the brutal attack against Israel. It is the spiritual Hamas and Amalek that is found among and within us, who is now threatening all of humanity. The Maharal of Prague commented on Genesis 6:13, saying that we are to understand the ultimate enemy standing before our eyes. Whenever immorality and idolatry are found, a plague descends on the world that kills good people, along with the bad. Hamas was instrumental in the decree because God is all-merciful and does not hasten to destroy the world even during a time of widespread immoral behavior. However, the pervasive theft, known as Hamas, in the generation of the flood resulted in the breakdown of civilized society. Civilization began collapsing from within, and it was only a matter of time before the world disintegrated utterly. As such, there was no reason for God to delay his decree. God judges the world measure for measure. When people engage in grace and acts of kindness, God also judges them with grace and mercy, and he does not rush to punish them for their sins. Even when he decrees punishment, the decree is not carried out immediately. This allows for the decree to be annulled by means of repentance and prayer.
I want to pause right there. See, this is really big, guys. This is when we talk about doing the mitzvah, okay? I'm going to talk about some and bring up a couple little points. I don't have time to go too deep into it. But the whole reason that anyone was ever created was for one thing. Anybody tell me what that is? Yeah. To do the will of our Father, which is called in Hebrew the mitzvot, right? The commands of God. That's it. So that's why when you're the only chance, the only time you have to actually do the mitzvot is when you're in your nefesh, is with your nefesh, while you're in your flesh. Once your flesh ceases to be able, it ceases to exist, which is not a good word, but ceases to be able to hold your nefesh, your soul, and your ruach, then all you have left is you operate within your neshama, which is your spirit outside of time and space. And you can no longer participate in doing the mitzvot on earth. This is why within Judaism, there's always zedekah. You see this thing here, zedekah. What is that? That's actually doing a mitzvot towards people. Remember when the commandments were given? Some of them were your relationship between you and God, between the relationship between Israel and God. And the rest were between the relationship between Israel and his fellow Jew, right? And this extends to the Gentiles too, whether or not they accept Torah, practice the commandments, etc. But by extension, it's to everyone, right? So everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That doesn't surprise God. He's not surprised, oh, someone sinned. But he is surprised when you do the mitzvot, when you actually do something to help somebody, right? And it doesn't have to be some big old great thing. This is where Christianity has just caused a lot of damage with people. You know, they want to push people to doing some big old great thing, and that's it. When they're passing by thousands of opportunities to do little things to actually help people. A few days ago, or during this week, we've been out, and this time of year, people are, you know, Christians, and just the world is nicer because of Christmas time coming up, right? Whether they realize it or not. And we had a few people open doors for us, which was like, wow, that's really nice. We've opened doors for other people. That's nice. And as soon as somebody opened a door for us, we walked out. What did we do? Exactly. Exactly. And somebody else saw this. Oh, what a great thing to do. Where does all goodness and kindness and mercy and hospitality, where does all that come from? From above. What's the opposite of that? We're trying to go out, and not only does someone not open the door, but they shut the door and they keep it so we can't get out. What kind of response do people give when that kind of stuff happens? The exact opposite. This is where our Christian friends, we need to be, as much as we can, show them these things, because they have the ability and the capabilities of doing some things that are so simple but yet so profound and so biblical, but they don't know because nobody's ever told them. And I'm always saddened to hear Joel when he talks to people and they just say, oh, what are you talking about? Why do we have to do that? It's like, hello, what do you think Messiah would do? You think he'd just slam the door in their face, or you think he'd hold it for them? And what is the spirit of Messiah, to help somebody or to harm somebody? To put somebody else before you or to put yourself in front of them? Which one is it? Christianity knows this. Judaism knows this. But it doesn't matter what people know. It matters what they do, and actually doing, it's called doing. Doing the mitzvot, not talking about them or hearing about them, but doing them. Doing the mitzvot. Yeah.
My wife and I were in a hurry the other day. We were leaving a store. And Lori goes,
that lady's honking at you, and we're parked, okay? Mm-hmm. And I go, okay. So I roll the window down, and she rolls her window down, and she goes, I am so amazed. And I look at Laura, and Laura looks at me, with what? Yeah. And she says, you actually opened the door for your wife.
Oh, right, right. Exactly.
And I go, and?
Shocking.
Yeah. I always do that.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. I always open the door for other people. That's just something that you taught to do as a child.
Not anymore. Something that your parents taught you to do and your grandparents taught you to do. And that's the whole point. You knew to do was right, and you did it without even thinking. That's a wonderful thing. But even if you have to think that to do it, then go ahead and do it still. Because the world all around you, it causes them to say, wow, and hopefully cause them to say, praise God, Baruch Hashem, look at this. Right. We were at a restaurant eating a month or two ago, and we got in, and I don't always do this, so don't put a statue out front for me yet. But I pulled Stacy's chair out and let her sit down, you know. And so the waiter came, he's all, oh, chivalry still exists, you know, this whole kind of thing. But that's the idea. People don't get it. Mm-hmm. People don't get it. Yes, we want to treat God right. Yes. But if you don't treat God right by treating people right, especially the people who love you and around you, you've missed it. You missed it. Oh, you missed everything. You missed it all. Yeah, go ahead.
When you mentioned about the little things, mm-hmm. doing the mitzvot and how easy it is for people to get tripped up yeah. wanting to do something large, I thought about the scripture where it said, Yeshua said that if you give a stranger a drink in my name,
mm-hmm.
maybe we haven't thought of it that way, but it's in there to remind us that the things that seem small are a great place to start.
What else is in that? What else is that? That's really good. There's more in that I thought you were going to say, too. Mm-mm. What did Yeshua say? He said that if you did something, if you help somebody else, you're helping me. Not if I just stay here, I just pray to God, and that's it. Mm-hmm. If when I hear people talk about, oh, I went in my prayer closet and I just prayed, well, that's good, but you're missing it. You're missing the point. Mm-hmm. You should be outside of your prayer closet going to somebody else to pray with them and come together. How about that? If your focus is always being alone and praying, you're missing it. Mm-hmm. You've got a flat tire. You don't know it. That's good.
It's not all me, me, me.
No, it's not. God bless you. Even if all you're doing is bringing somebody to show them how to pray, right? Mm-hmm. How about bringing some together to pray with them, to be in a group? Judaism is all about we. We right. talk about this all the time. We. Me doesn't matter.
Well, and then the premise of that is that you're doing something for someone else.
Are you on there, sweetie?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. Keep going.
So giving somebody a drink, then it's right. the same as giving it to Messiah. And his yeah. direction was do something for somebody else.
He's telling you to help somebody else to prove or to show that, what, you love God. Someone, you know, a good, I wouldn't say a good, someone we know, a friend of ours. Put this post on Facebook, one of these little captions. With one little thought, man, that's it. You read this thought, no discussion, that's it. And it said, you know, we didn't get saved by works. So once we're saved, then why do we need works? I said, oh gosh. And I put on there, I said, because once you quote unquote are saved, then you're showing through your good works that you are saved. Expression of it, right. Oh my gosh. See, again, Jesus did something for me. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to treat you as y'all about me and Jesus. And the biggest thing dealing with anybody coming out of Christianity is this idea of me, 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 me. Instead of we, another opposite between Christianity and Judaism. Judaism is always about we. There's no such thing as. It doesn't even matter if we don't like each other. Faith we don't just leave. It's dead. But you can actually have works without faith, and it's not dead. The rabbis talked about this idea. Am I going to make you forget what you're going to say if I keep going? Okay. The rabbis talked about this idea that it's, even if you do a mitzvot with no kavanah, you do something good for somebody, even if you're just like, well, you know, I don't like this person here, that's still better than not doing it at all. So that's works without faith. It's not dead. It still has life in it. But imagine when you do faith, or you do your works by faith for the kingdom's sake. That's the highest level of it. And sometimes we need to do things. The rabbis talk about it brings more merit to Israel when you do something under pressure that you don't want to do, you do the mitzvot. Think about that for a minute. You know, a millionaire giving someone $1,000, okay. Someone who has $5,000 giving somebody $1,000. Somebody who only has $1,000 giving somebody $1,000. Somebody who only has a dollar giving up that dollar. Somebody who only has a widow's mite giving that up. It's totally a different situation. And it's all spelled out right. Look, it's in the New Testament. I'm not going back to the Torah. It's right there. Yeah.
People don't equate the term doing good works as mitzvot or commandments.
No.
There's a total separation. They don't see, they just... I don't know what they see.
They think it's for salvation and works. It works by salvation, and they always connect it to the Catholic Church, and that's error. And if you're an evangelical Christian and you're throwing rocks at the Catholics, you have a big problem, because a lot of the works that they actually do and a lot of things that they have kept are flat-out Jewish. We can talk about idolatry and pagan practices in both. I get it. But you're missing the point of putting yourself in a position of judgment of something, of judging somebody else's sins and ignoring your sins. This is huge.
I think there's a misconception with works also in that people think it has to be something big.
Well, exactly. You know? Exactly.
But it's all the little things. Those little things matter.
Cup of water. Clothing someone who doesn't have clothes. Yeah. There was a man getting out of prison. I read this story, a Jewish man, and he was so, the whole time he's in prison, he's thinking, I've got to do some great mitzvah when I get out, but I'm not able to do what I want to do. So he's called the rabbi and said, what should I do? And the rabbi said, when you walk out, you need to do the first mitzvah you can do, no matter how big or small it is. And that needs to be our idea in practice, no matter how big or small it is. Smiling at somebody is a mitzvah, you know. Yeah, I smiled, she smiled back. Maybe she's having a bad day. Someone's having a bad day, and you just helped their day because you smiled and said, hey, how are you doing? You know, we were in the store shopping and a few days ago with Casey, and as a young lady who works at the store, she's been there. We've seen her there for years. And I just said, hey, how are you doing today? And I think I had one question. She just wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Then later on, we're checking out in line. She wasn't even checking us out. She was checking somebody else out with her back turned. And when she finished them, she came up and started talking again. But that's all it took, was just, hey, how are you doing today? And that's all it took. And it was just the floodgates. You know, especially when you're dealing with people who you can tell are marginalized. Then when you say something, you smile at them, they're like, oh, my God, someone's paying attention to me. I don't believe it. Go ahead, Judy. I don't want you to forget what you were wanting to. What did you say? What part was it?
About the works.
All about the works. There, exactly. Exactly. So, yeah, keep going. Keep going.
That I keep thinking about is every time there's a catastrophe in the earth,
yeah,
anywhere, the Jewish people are the first people. They're the first responders. And people around, I've heard them be so amazed. They're saying, why would they do that? But it's because they have been brought up being taught to do good works.
That's
and
their
to
job.
Repair the earth.
Tikkun olam, to repair the earth, to repair, to be an example, to be the kingdom of priests, a nation of priests to the world. Yeah.
And it's not even, it's not just religious, it's societal. So even if they're not practicing, their entire culture is about that.
Yeah.
So everyone does it regardless of where they are.
So let's talk about that, because that's another good aspect of this. We can look at that, look at within Christianity, whatever, Catholicism, Evangelical, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. You can name your branch of Christianity, okay? Things are separated. You have your work life, your home life, whatever ministry you're in, life, blah, 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 blah. Within Judaism, it's not the case. Messiah's going to come back, and he's going to be the biggest, greatest political figure. Why? He's be king. And Messiah. And Torah scholar. All at the same time. There's no separation. So within Judaism, there's no separation. When you're Jewish and practicing Judaism, it's everything you do. When the men go out and they got their tzitzit on, it's a reminder of who you are. So in everything you operate in, it is connected. The rabbis talked about what are the, this 5 or 7 things you're going to be asked. When you get to heaven, the first thing you're going to ask is, how did you conduct your business affairs? Not how much Torah you studied, not how much did you know, but how did business affairs, money is why. That's with somebody else. Did you rip somebody off? Or did you practice some type of ethic, biblical ethics, in dealing with them? I mean, think about that, guys. Yeah, yeah. Oh, gosh. Or pre-covenant, or not pre-covenant, no, excuse me, pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, or mid-trib rapture, the rapture. No. Did you have great faith and believe God for a new house? Or were you poor and, oh my gosh, you didn't have anything? Stupid stuff, man, that I'm ashamed a lot of times of the years I spent within American Christianity. I just absolutely am. The whole concept of it is there's so much more to it than that. I would have called on Teresa, but she wasn't looking up here. There's so much more than that. You see how that's just a little look. Here it is, brothers. Here you're this or it's that. That's it. End of discussion. So much. Once the whole discussion is just me. It means nothing. It means nothing. They're trying to make something up that didn't exist. I guarantee you there weren't people going around after Messiah died, you know, Gentiles who were coming in practicing Judaism, going around saying, hey, well, you know, I believe once saved, always saved. That's just a made-up idea that just comes out of, I don't know where it came from. It is. And look at this. You bring that up. It ties into what we're just talking about, works. So the idea is that if you're saved, you don't have to do anything for God because you're saved. Once saved, you're always saved. And so you can live your life just with Jesus as my Savior, never do anything. That's the idea about it. James said, faith without works is dead, just like you said. And he went on to say, I will show you my faith. I'll prove my faith to you by what I do, by my works. And when he's talking about works, he's not talking about being perfect. He's not talking about being sinless or blameless. He's talking about what he actually physically does within the framework of this world via his flesh. What time is it? Where are we at in the book? Where are we? Do we make it to the bottom of the page? Do we make it through that middle or no? Yeah, I think we did. Okay. Perfect. So we're going to start next time on page 53, Rabbi Zinni on the bottom. Father, we thank you and praise you for the time we've had, and we ask you to help us continue to take this this understanding wherever we go to actually help, oh God. And I thank you, Father, that I ask you help us to help even in times that seem very what's the word I'm looking for? It just doesn't seem like a time to do a mitzvot, oh God. Or we're in a position, you're like, you want me to do a mitzvot right now? Really? We need, those are the, especially the times you needed the mitzvot. I could tell you some examples, but I can't at the same time. Yeah, it's just crazy. Always be ready in due season wherever you are to do the mitzvot. Amen. Amen. We thank you and praise you all this, oh God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.